So let's pray, shall we, as we take this special time to open God's word. During these third Sundays, we're putting a special emphasis on the word. Most other services, there's an emphasis on word and sacrament, but we wanted to have a special emphasis on God's word during this particular Sundays. So, Father, thank you so much that you long to speak to us, that your desire is for us. Thank you, Lord, that your word is life. And so we open our hearts and our minds and our ears to hear what you have to say by your Holy Spirit. I pray that you will anoint these words. May they be for each one of us exactly what we need for today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So we're continuing our theme on blessing. Blessing the earth today. Blessing the land, blessing the earth. I just want to read again part of the Romans reading to you, because that's what I'm going to focus on. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Well, that's interesting. How does presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice fit in with blessing the earth? And what does it even mean to present our bodies as living sacrifices? Well, just a couple of things that it would help us to understand this passage. The first thing is that the word body, the way Paul uses it, is taken in the widest possible sense. He includes mind and spirit as well, the totality of who we are. Not only that, but he implies here and elsewhere that we're to offer him everything we have as well as everything we are. Our time, our inclinations, our preferences, our gifts, our talents, our financial and physical resources, our relationships and allegiances, our opinions, our strong feelings, our view of what church is. Everything, indeed, that makes up our lives, everything that makes us who we are, everything, nothing left out, nothing withheld. Paul implores us to present this to God as a living, vital, active, continuing, and intentional daily sacrifice with all our hearts. That's what I understand to be what a Christian is once we've given our lives to Christ. Jesus demonstrated this as a pattern here on earth of what a human being fully alive and filled with the Holy Spirit and intent on following God's will, fully invested in God's will, looks like. That's what he taught and demonstrated to his disciples. That is why the storm on the lake was stilled from our gospel reading today. That is how the early church saw it, and that's how they lived, and that's how we're meant to see it too. Our faith, he implies, is not a bolt-on extra, as some often seem to see it, something we invest in if we have time for it. No. It's a way of life that's much more disconnected and uninvested from the world than many Christians are now. So why should we do this crazy thing of offering our bodies as living sacrifices, the totality of who we are? Well, Paul gives us two fairly quick and immediate answers right here. Firstly, it's in view of God's mercy that we respond this way. His mercy, which is so deep, so astounding that sacrificing all that we are to God seems to be the only logical, reasonable response. That's what the Greek actually says, logical. It uses the word that we translate logical. Secondly, as well as being our logical response to God, given God's mercy, it's also our spiritual act of worship. The one Greek word that follows the word logikon, which is logical, means all of those things, our reasonable service and our spiritual act of worship. One translator puts it quite differently, but captures it well. He writes, "This is your culture." Culture comes from the Latin word cultus, a noun meaning ranging from tilling and cultivation, culture or training or education or adoration and worship. In other words, surrendering the totality of our lives to God is the normal culture for followers of Jesus. In this way, everything we do, I don't know if you've ever thought about this, everything we do, if we do it to the glory of God, is part of our worship. It becomes part of our worship. We divide sacred and secular, but in Jewish thinking, that doesn't even exist. So everything, when done to the glory of God, is made holy. Cooking, cleaning, being at prayer, being in church, being in the choir, teaching, road sweeping, the way we drive, the way we handle our money, our speech, our opinions, everything we possess as well, even the pots and the pans, as it says in Zechariah 14:20, are made holy, because our way of life is now lived in the presence of God. Only something that's overtly ungodly cannot become holy. So the sacrifice that Paul is inviting us into invites us further into God's presence and blessing. It's all about worship and blessing. Now, that's a lot of words I've just said, but to understand it in a clearer way, I'm a picture person. I prefer pictures, and I'm going to take you back to the other reading we read from Genesis, and I want this picture to guide us. So here is the picture. God is the author of creation. He forms Adam out of the ground. Now, this is important. I think we learned this about a month back, that the Hebrew word for ground is Adama. And the word Adam, in Hebrew, means all humanity, both male and female. So God forms Adam, or humanity, from the Adama, and breathes his spirit into them, his life. Same spirit who was there at creation. And he becomes a living soul. And then to continue that picture, God's intention is that humanity lives at one with him. God immediately invites Adam into the creative act of naming animals and into the creative act of tilling and cultivating. And the word tilling simply means to keep, to be responsible for, and the word cultivating includes, we've just talked about culture and the word cultus, it means work and worship. So it's not just simply working the ground. It's much more than that. It's a way of life. It's the very way of life that Paul is talking about in Romans. And then further in this picture, as we continue to look around, the Garden of Eden is the specific arena of God's presence and blessing. And what humanity is meant to be doing is be part with God of the creative work of building a work and worship culture that spreads through the entire world. Out from Eden. Humanity in this picture too walks and talks with God And Adam and Eve had the gift of immortality. Do you realize that? It says so in Romans 5, or it indicates it in Romans 5. I wonder if you might take time at some point, maybe over Lent, just to think about what kind of culture we would live in now if sin and brokenness had not entered in. And Paul's urgent plea in Romans is inviting us, through surrendering ourselves to God, back into Eden, back into the arena of God's presence and blessing, back into a life of growing oneness and worship with each other and God. And the reason is not God's own end. The reason is all about us, so that we can be blessed to the fullest extent, so that we can be blessed, we can bless others, so that the earth may be filled with the glory of God as the waters cover the sea, as it says in Habakkuk 2. About 20 years ago, pretty much 42 years after I made a profession of faith to Christ at the age of 5, that should, if you do the maths, you should... all this was just words to me. Bear in mind, I've been in ministry. I was still struggling with this concept of sacrificing the entirety of myself to God. How do I do it? I mean, I've done it to a certain extent, but there were still areas of my life that I know needed to come under God's control. I wanted to present the totality of myself to God. I wanted to live in his presence, but I didn't entirely know how to do it. So I prayed about it earnestly, and I gave it to God, and as I often do, thought no more about it. But that's the point. When you pray earnestly to God, he answers. So one day I was in front of the television after the news, you know, South today, after the main news, and there was a piece on a Tudor house. I can't remember exactly what it was because my eyes were transfixed on the giant bay window in front of the house, and emblazoned in gold letters on the top was "Built to the Glory of God" by, can't remember the name of the person, say John Smith. And I remember thinking, how pretentious. Is that what I would do? However, it stayed with me. And a few days later, I found myself thinking, maybe he really did build it to the glory of God. What if I, as a cabinet maker and joiner, intentionally did that too? What if I intentionally practiced living in the presence of God? Bear in mind, I'd also been reading Brother Lawrence's book, The Practice of the Presence of God. I can highly recommend that book to you. Wouldn't I be carrying God's presence into my workplace? Could it work? Well, only one way to find out. So I set myself the task that I thought was achievable. I have to set achievable tasks for myself, nothing too complicated. I would wake in the morning and I would simply say this day to the glory of God. And then go about my daily business with the awareness of that in the back of my mind. And gradually I increased that. I would repeat it 3, 4, maybe 5 times a day, just moments of quiet, and carry on working. It took a while, but it was simple enough even for me to do. And I began, after some months, to notice a difference in my attitude, in the way I was with people, in the way I was with my business, in the way I was with my work. It became a natural thing to say, this day to your glory, this problem to your glory, this task to your glory. Now, I told no one about this at all. I might have told Lorna, but I don't think I did. I said nothing about my faith at work at all. But after a while, people began to ask, what is it that's different about you? One person said, are you a born-again Christian? He said, I can tell because you've hit your thumb 7 times since I've been watching you and you haven't sworn once. And conversations would spring up about my faith. People would share their concerns and problems. Coffee times became ministry times. And as a worship leader at the church, I now began to also experience God's presence and my work as an act of worship. Presenting my body as a living sacrifice seemed to be desirable, but somehow I couldn't access it. I needed another way to do it, to make it real. Maybe you can resonate with that. It was too obscure for me. But the simple act, I realize now, of saying and living out this day to your glory, I was doing exactly that. I was aware of the Lord's presence and glory daily filling the places in which I worked. And believe me, if you know me, that wasn't me, that was God's grace alone, God's Spirit working. My brothers and sisters, God is absolutely desperate to bless us. He longs to bless us. He longs for us to intentionally choose to live in his presence. Because when we do, we are best placed to receive the fullness of his blessing. He's always about blessing us. But as we intentionally turn towards him, we're best placed to receive his blessing so that all we meet are surrounded with his glory. In this way, as Psalm 104 says, using us, he sends forth his Spirit and renews the face of the earth. And that word earth is Adama. He renews the face of Adama. Not just the earth, but the whole of humanity. As we look forward to a new heaven and a new earth. Amen.